Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. We'll read from here all the way until chapter 6, verse 3. A couple of months ago, we looked into going from milk to meat, specifically with this elementary teaching we're about to read. And the last time we looked at one set of them, the repentance from dead works and faith in God. And so this time we'll look at the next set with the elementary teaching. So I wanted to read this passage again, just for the context and the concept of growing from milk to meat, growing from babies into maturity. So this is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have again need that one should teach you what are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of meat. For everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to full-grown men, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil. Wherefore, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, let us go on to what belongs to full growth, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God, of the doctrine of washings or baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. And then one more verse I'd like to read is in Romans chapter 6. This chapter begins to talk about baptism, and I just want to bring a phrase out of this picture of baptism here. It's in verse 5 of Romans 6. If we have become identified with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be of his resurrection. Or some, instead of identified, they might say united. But if we have become identified with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be in his resurrection. Let's pray together. Lord, we come just as we were singing how we love you because you first loved us, and we willingly love you. And we are just again and again, even this morning as we broke bread, discovering how lovely your love is toward us. Lord, we worship you and we just enjoy your presence and being able to be together and being able to fellowship with each other. We look to you as we're in the word that you would fellowship with us, meet with us, and speak to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, we've been looking at going from milk to meat, and I know these times are so far apart that even I forget everything that I said before. So Catherine was laughing at me last night because I was trying to listen to myself. Usually I would cringe, but I was like, what did I say? But going from milk to meat, we're looking at this because we want to see how the growth process happens. We want to look at it really with this thought in mind: we ought to be teachers. Not teachers as far as a gifting of teaching, and not teachers as far as teaching a teaching, but we ought to be able to help a baby Christian to grow. In general, now I know there may be a baby Christian in here, some baby Christians in here, and of course that's not the word there in Hebrews chapter 5, but there comes a point when we should understand a little bit of the growth process. We should understand a little bit of the difference of milk and meat. And so that's what's been on my heart going through these various different times. And now we're at the spot where we're looking at what's called the elementary teachings or foundational teachings, the beginning of the word of the Christ. And these teachings are actually a beginning point that we grow from. So that's been our approach. Last time we went from trying to go from a very beginning place, both in understanding and in spiritual experience, all the way into some places in the mature realm of growth, just to see the path of growth, the going from milk to meat. And we want to do the same thing this time. So last time I mentioned a pillar of faith when we were talking about repentance from dead works and faith in God. And it's a little easy to see that pillar probably because it's faith in God with that set of elementary teachings. This time, the set we're going to look at is baptism and the laying on of hands. And so with this set, there's still a growth kind of spiritual life pillar that's going on. Now, we're going to try to discover it. But the next set, I'll just mention because it's a little easier to imagine. The next set, God willing, and we live if we look into it, has to do with resurrection and eternal judgment. And that pillar for that one is going to be the pillar of hope. And so as we grow, and if you know that there's faith and there's hope, there's usually also love. And so what we'll look at today is this pillar of love connected with baptism and the laying on of hands as the beginning point of foundational teachings. Now, these are the beginning point of foundational instructions, but that doesn't mean that's everything. This whole time, we want to look at two sides of one thing, which is our spiritual life has experiences and spiritual growth. And at the same time, the very life that we discover and live by, the eternal life that we have, is the light of light. And there's a light that shines and shows more of Christ as we go along. So when we say the elementary teachings, it's more in the realm of the light, what the Lord reveals of himself to us at the very beginning. But then eventually the light increases and we see more and more until some great revelation of Christ. But at the very beginning of our Christian experience, we'd say in life, in experience, we also have the experience of baptism, or we ought to. So the actual experience of baptism is slightly different than the foundational teaching of baptism and the laying on of hands. But it doesn't mean that you don't get baptized. So for example, when we're saved, after we've repented from dead works and have faith in God, when that experience has happened, really the next step right away is we get baptized. We come into the experience of baptism. Now, at that spot, if we're going to grow, if we're going to receive from the milk of the foundational teachings, everything is going to be easy right at the start. The Lord doesn't give us things that are too hard for us to chew. So both in spiritual experience as well as in understanding, it's very simple. It's very easy to receive. If we remember that milk has to do with, it has to do with something that we're receiving. It's all grace. It's the word of grace. Meat is the things that we're doing. It's the word of righteousness. So if it's what I have in Christ, it's really a type of milk, a receiving of his grace. If it's how Christ lives through me, then we're stepping into the realm of meat. Now, that has to do with life and life experience. But as far as revelation and light, sometimes we use the term milk and meat the same way, which means when you read something and it's so easy to understand, not just to do, but it's easy to understand. Not just that I read, God so loved the world, he gave his only son for me. That's easy for me to receive. I just have to believe in him. But it's also easy for me to understand. In a way, though that can get very deep. But when I get to the chronology, even in Genesis, or I get to the names and numbers, you know, somebody has to chew a long time with four stomachs to gain the Christ light out of some of these parts of Scripture. So we use milk and meat in that way also, and I'm going to just freely use them both ways today. But just so we kind of understand, some milk is always needed as far as the receiving of grace. And as far as receiving of I'm in Christ, and what we mentioned one time was that when the Lord brings us into further meat, further solid food, wants to mature us, he starts with a little extra milk and brings us into something to do. Now, that must happen that way because every single thing that we do with Christ in us is an overflow of us being in Christ. So he's always reminding us, this is what you have in Christ. Now step out and do, because my life is in you also. He's always bringing us to abide in him, and then he abides in us, and he lives through us. Okay, so to these elementary teachings, this specific set is very confused out there. So even when I say the laying on of hands, either red flags go up or curiosity goes up or some other things. And part of it is we've done some things like Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, I think chapter 8, he's saying he saw the laying on of hands and he saw an experience happen and he said, I'll pay for that kind of power. And so many Christians have had that type of feeling. I wish I could just zap people with the Holy Spirit and this would be awesome. And some of us have tried to zap people and we hold our hands out and we touch them and we're like, this doesn't work, you know. But that's just a confusion. That's just a misunderstanding. So to not have to get into all that's out there, but just to say, let's just try to figure out what's actually the elementary teaching of baptisms and the laying on of hands. It does say baptisms. And actually, if you study baptism, if you do a word study on baptism, you can find at least 7 different usages of the term baptism. I was thinking of just going through all of them really quick, but it would take the rest of the time. But there are 7. There are baptisms. And they all show you different things about baptism. The baptism that we normally are always thinking about as Christians in our time period is the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. The baptism that Jesus commissioned his disciples to do. He said, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this is, we call this believer's baptism. You've believed, you've repented from dead works, you've had faith in God, and after that, you get baptized. And you're immersed, and in your baptism, you're really belonging to Christ. And so with all of the different pictures of baptism out there, for example, one of them even is just to do with washings, of ceremonial washings and washings of cups and other things. And it's the picture of dipping even. The root word of it has to do with immersion and dipping. But even with that, you see a picture of you're immersed in something. Now, when we're immersed in Christ, when we're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, however much we understand, we at least know one thing. At least the depths of our heart knows one thing. I belong to Christ. I'm one with Christ. A lot of times with the brand new believer, we may encourage them in explaining some things to do with the deliverance that happens at baptism, how they're saved from the world and they're no longer under that control. Or depending on their circumstance, it may be like with the Apostle Paul, why do you linger? Rise up and get baptized and have your sins washed away. And he has this picture of leaving behind his whole life style or his whole life's way of persecuting Christians. His sins were so big and outward, he needed to become a whole new person, have his sins washed away even through baptism. Although his sins had been washed away by the blood. But he's brought into this experience of, I'm a clean man. I'm no longer who I used to be. And there is the deeper teaching, like I read a verse from Romans 6, and in there it especially gets into our union with Christ and how we're dead with him in sins, we're buried with him, we raise with him, and so on. And that gets deeper and deeper, as we'll see. That kind of concept is something for us to grow in learning. But when you're a brand new Christian, the life experience is, it's a response of love. He's loved me, and I give my life to him. And that first step of, I'm going to follow him, I'm consecrated, is baptize me. But what's understood in the spirit of man is, I belong to him, and he belongs to me. He belongs to me because I believed on him, and now I've received him. But also, he's received me. And when you come on the other side of the waters, that first baby stage milk experience is, I'm with him. I belong to him. I'm identified with him. You might not use the word union or identified, or you may not even be able to express it, but the spiritual feeling in the depths of the heart of man, the place where you would really worship the Lord, and you've consecrated yourself, which is the first step of worship, where the first part of worship is, I give my life to him. And this is your expression of worship. So in your communion spot of spiritual experience, you at least know, I'm with him, and he's with me. And that's how you come through in baptism. It's understood. Now, I'm saying it's understood. It's understood spiritually. And something strange about these elementary teachings is, even though some, like my translation will say the doctrine, and when we hear the word doctrine in English, we immediately are thinking of dead doctrines. We're thinking of a book of theology or something like this. But what's happening with elementary teachings is, actually the teachings are mostly understood spiritually. And the mind really catches up eventually. So it is something that we work with a new believer on, so that's why these are elementary teachings, but you're working with someone who already understands, already has an amen deep within. So when you share with them, do you know what just happened at baptism? You went in with Christ, you came out with Christ, and you left your old behind. Deep inside, there's an amen already. They know, like, yes, that's what I knew I was doing, but I couldn't explain it. It's usually like that. You show a scripture and you explain it to them, and you're helping them, and the light is clicking more and more. Revelation is happening, and they're seeing what they've gained in Christ, and it's glorious and it's wonderful. So that's both an spiritual experience as well as the teaching aspect that you're helping with the milk of the word. Mainly, it's just you're united with Christ. I am united with him. I am one with him. You've responded in love. He's loved you, and you've responded back in love, and you're one with him. Now, right after this happens, or even as all of this is happening, probably a believer led you to Christ. If not, this still works. But normally, you run into the church when you're saved, and you don't get baptized. You don't baptize yourself. So when you're baptized, you're with the family of God, and maybe you've testified of your salvation. And while you're testifying of your salvation, you notice everybody is smiling, as if they had the same thing happen to them. And you notice when you get baptized, even though you're soaking wet, people still want to hug you, because they're all so happy, and there's a joy in the whole place. And whether you realize it or not, you've stepped into the body of Christ. But spiritually speaking, as you come out of the waters and you're rejoicing, and you know I'm one with Christ, you look around and see others are rejoicing. As soon as you come through with baptism, you come into the sight of the church. And this has to do with the laying on of hands. So I'll mention another baptism, which will bring us back into this. Another baptism, because it does say baptisms. Now, another baptism that all of the church should know about, especially, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that happens in the scripture. So as the Lord ascended, and he had risen from the dead, and he ascended up on high. Actually, before all this happens, John the Baptist mentioned this baptism, and he said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, but he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so remember, the picture of baptism is immersion. Now, with the baptism with the Holy Spirit, what are you immersed in? You're immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so that's why sometimes we would say, maybe we should say the baptism in the Holy Spirit or the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Accidentally, if you say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you might begin to think that it's the Holy Spirit baptizing. But technically, it's the Lord Jesus that immersed the church, and what he immersed the church in is the Holy Spirit. So at Pentecost, as he ascended up, and 10 days later, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. And the whole church, all these individual baptized, born-again believers, but all of them were brought in an immersion. Almost, if you think of immersion, when we get immersed in water, the water, if you hold your nose, doesn't go inside your body, right? If you don't drink it, but you're immersed in on the outside. It's the same here. The Holy Spirit's already inside believers as they believe on Christ. But what happened at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit came around all of the believers to make them into one group, one body. So that anointing actually is a little more outward and upon the whole church. And the Lord baptized the whole church. And this is what we call one baptism. So this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 when he says that there's this one baptism of the church. It's also mentioned in Ephesians 4. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. When we talk about the oneness of the church, and it says the one baptism, it's to do with the baptism with the Holy Spirit, because that's what brought us all to be one church. That's that immersion that happened, and then suddenly we're a group of the body of Christ. There's many members and there's many parts, but there's one body. We've been immersed in the Holy Spirit, and all of us, when we get born again, we're brought into that immersion right away. We're brought into the body of Christ, which has been immersed with the Holy Spirit. So it's a glorious experience for a believer. It's a glorious thing right when they're saved. I would say the brand new Christian doesn't even know what's happening, but they look around. Just that little hint of joy that goes back and forth as they have the joy and the other brothers and sisters have the joy, what they're stepping into already, right from that start, is the immersion with the Holy Spirit. The bringing us together that the Lord has done for his whole church, and we've already got it. And as you're brought into the family of God, you look around, and this is actually the laying on of hands. Now, actually, the laying on of hands, scripturally speaking, doesn't happen that often, not as often as baptism. I was confused about it. I read the Hebrews 6 chapter when I was newly saved, and I said, we got to start doing this. So then someone else got saved, and I wanted to lay hands on them, and I just thought, this is what you should do. But then I read some of the other experiences, like, this just doesn't always look the same. And then as I dug around and did a little study on the laying on of hands, I noticed a few things. I noticed one thing is people are always baptized, but they don't always in action have hands laid on them. But this is the doctrine of the laying on of hands, so we need to understand the meaning of the laying on of hands. So for example, if you go back to Leviticus with the sacrifices of animals, if you brought the animal to die on your behalf, a sin offering, you lay your hand on that animal's head and you are identified with that bullock. You are identified with that animal. What that means is when they die, it's as if you died for your own sins, but they died instead. So why would you lay your hands on that poor animal? It's because he's dying for you. It's because of the connection there. It just means I'm one with that. Now later on, the Lord brought in the laying on of hands in the New Testament as well. And so it happens sometimes even with healing. So at the end of the book of Acts in 28, Paul had laid hands on one of the sick ones, an elderly man, and he was healed. But that it doesn't even always happen when someone's praying for someone to be healed. For example, in James 5, even asking the elders to come and bring anointing oil, it doesn't really mention the laying on of hands, though. Although it has to do with the meaning of the laying on of hands. The meaning of the laying on of hands means we're together, we're in this together. So for example, in Acts 13, when Saul and Barnabas are set apart to go do apostolic work, those that were praying with them, they laid hands on them. And that means that as these two brothers went out to preach the gospel and to go to these other cities, as they went out, the others that were left behind are actually with them. They're identified with them. When they go out from Antioch, they're not by themselves. They're not two individuals going out. They've got the support of those brothers behind them. Okay, but what about actually laying on of hands to do with this experience of the immersion of the Holy Spirit that does happen in the scriptures? Because sometimes the physical action really happened. So for example, it didn't happen at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came to us the first day when all of that's happening. And then thousands are saved. And I don't know if there were enough hands amongst the 120 to deal with that, but they must have, somehow they worked out baptisms to baptize 3,000 or so. But then at Cornelius's house, the believers came into the experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit without even being baptized yet, and definitely no hands had been laid on them. And then remember Philip the evangelist with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was baptized, but he came out of the water and there was no time to lay hands on him because Philip disappeared. The Holy Spirit actually removed him. So if it's a rule that it must be done physically, then even the Holy Spirit himself has broken that rule. But it does happen a couple of times. The first time it happens is with the Samaritan believers. So the gospel has gone forth from Jerusalem at this point and gets beyond because of the persecution. And then one of the seven, Philip the evangelist, he ends up in Samaria and he's preaching Christ. He's preaching the gospel. People are saved. Many are baptized. Now, remember, he's one of the seven, what we call deacons usually. He's one of the seven that were set apart in Jerusalem. One of the solid brothers in the church there. Knows the ways of the church. Knows what to do when someone's newly saved. He's actually gifted in evangelism. He knows what to do. He knows how to baptize. He baptizes them. If it was required to lay hands on them, he would have known about it if that was a normal practice right after someone's saved. But in his case, with the Samaritans, something abnormal happened, and it's Samaritans were saved. Because at this point, only the Jews had been saved, and Samaritans are like half-breed Jews, maybe half-blooded, half-taught, have some scriptures, some not. So they're not really Jewish. And so that's why the Jews despise them. They're not quite Gentiles. There's something in between. So they get saved, and the Jews are like, okay, I could see that they could get saved because they have some of our blood in them. They have some of the scriptures. But it's almost like potentially they would be a different church. If you think of the carnality of man and the misunderstanding amongst the Jews, even the newly saved ones, like, are those our brothers and sisters? Are they the same as us who are Jewish Christians? And so on purpose, God held back the anointing immersion upon those individual believers, and he delayed it for a reason. And so Philip the Evangelist, they're saved, they're baptized, and he's like, something is wrong. He sends for help. And I think they discovered what was wrong. And then Peter and John, they come in and they visit from Jerusalem, representing the church, and they lay hands on the believers. And then the immersion experience comes. And what the meaning of here is, we're part of the church in Jerusalem, and you are one with us. You are in the one church. This is the one baptism. This is the one church. As they laid hands on those believers, they were telling Samaritan Christians that you are not Samaritan Christians. You are Christians, and we are Christians, and we are one, and we are all in Christ. And that is the meaning of the laying on of hands. It happens another time with some confused disciples later on in the book of Acts, I think in chapter 19 or 18. And these disciples show up, and Paul's talking to them, and they are disciples of John, he finds out. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because he knows something's wrong. And then he finds out that they didn't even know about it. They didn't even know really about the gospel so clearly. And he baptized them. He led them into the clarity of the gospel. But their hearts are so there. So much so that they actually blend in with all Christians probably wherever they go. They're like, yeah, I'm a disciple too. Maybe not even knowing what that means, but they would blend right in, but they don't even know the baptism in the name of Jesus. So then Paul baptizes them in the name of Jesus. Because they had had the baptism of John, their hearts were so soft, so ready. That was the point of John's baptism. But they were going along that way. I think this is kind of similar sometimes to what happens growing up in a church environment, being around Christians for a while. You're kind of like a John the Baptist disciple on accident. You believe and your heart's ready, but somebody just needs to say, are you actually saved? And actually, I mean, a lot of times the ones I end up helping come to Christ are just those guys that are so ready and just nobody actually asked them, because that's what happened to me. I was ready. I was baptized by John the Baptist baptism. I had repented in my ways. I wanted to follow the Lord. I just needed somebody to say, believe on Jesus, you know, this kind of thing. All right, so when this happened with Paul, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he did lay hands on them. Now, their case probably is also special because they were so identified themselves as John's disciples. And what he's doing with them now is helping them see you're part of the church. And so in their experience, there was the laying on of hands. Now, a brand new believer isn't going to need to do a study of the laying on of hands. And hopefully a brand new believer doesn't have the kind of background that a lot of us might have of a lot of confusion and wrong teachings. If we help a brand new believer just in the elementary teachings, whether or not we even use the words, we are showing them that they are identified with the whole church. That the laying on of hands, this whole concept is, we're one together. You're part of the body of Christ. So this is this union and communion. You're united together. You're in this immersion together. We're part of one body. And we fellowship because we have the same life with each other. I think this is something we understand, and it doesn't need to be explained a lot, because what I wanted to get into is how we grow from here. But I just wanted to mention those things to say, at the start with a brand new Christian, we help them right away to see they're part of the body of Christ. We spend time with them. We bring them into gatherings with believers. And so this is kind of where you're at in the starting spot. All right, now at this starting spot, as you begin to grow, the Lord has built it in spiritual growth to wean us in to eating meat, to gradually bring us into Christ living through us by constantly giving us the realization of being in Christ. He constantly gives us grace, and then he gives us a little bit of a call to righteousness, the word of righteousness. You can handle a little bit of it, even at the very beginning. So for example, with the baptism response, that in and of itself is a little bit of righteousness, word of righteousness. It's a little bit of meat, actually. They're a brand new Christian, but right upon them is just an exercise of response. It's not just, I received Christ and this is so wonderful and his love is so good, but deep inside right away there's an immediate reaction of, wait, I love him back. And I want to take my step and say, I belong to the Lord and I love the Lord. Baptize me. So that's just built into that experience. Even with the laying on of hands, when we bring a new believer into a church gathering and they come and break bread, typically, automatically, unless there's a strange environment or something else to deal with, usually they have something to say. If it's a prayer meeting, they have something to pray. It may be off topic, but the response is going on. If they're at a fellowship time and it's sharing Christ, they have something to share. If it's breaking bread, they have some response of thank you, Lord. Sometimes the best responses at the breaking of bread are brand new believers because it's the response thing going on. Okay, so this is still milk realm, though, with just a little bit of rice added to the milk or something. It's just a little bit of growth going on because what's happening is the exercise of life of Christ is going through them. We're all excited. We hear it. We see it. And our reaction is more grace. Grace upon grace, not just the grace within them, but we are also very graceful because they're making mistakes, but we are just filled with joy that something's going on. There's not a lot put on them or anything like that. Now, that happens for a while, and whatever experience they're going through, if they have I just saw this in the scripture and I just got to share this, it's great because it's all milk realm, it's all joy, it's all a response of love, and it builds up the whole body of Christ. If that's happening, this is wonderful. Now, as they go on, they run into their sins. We help them by God's grace to see you're forgiven in Christ. Just confess that sin and come back into Christ. They come back into Christ, and because he loved them and they received that love, they love him back even more. And this is happening over and over and over again. In this beginning stage, as they run into their sins, like I mentioned last time, but another thing that's happening is when you're forgiven of your sins, it is the way into the presence of the Lord. Like it mentions in Hebrews 10, it's by the blood sprinkled to our hearts from the wicked conscience, we enter into the Holy of Holies. We enter in through that new and living way, through the body of Jesus, but we enter into his presence. So even though their conscience is being cleansed, they're experiencing that spiritual experience, but the next thing they're experiencing as they get cleansed is they come through that doorway and they worship and they have fellowship. All of us know this experience. Probably even this morning, we come by the blood and we are in fellowship with him, and there's the joy of fellowship that's happening. And in that realm of fellowship, you're getting the exercise as a new believer of how to come into fellowship. This should be a main thing happening, how to get into the realm of his love, of being able to love and love him back, how to get back right with the Lord. It's a beginning stage of learning how to worship the Lord. But you don't really understand it at first. It is something that we want to help a new believer to understand. So it becomes faster and faster. So they can come and they can worship the Lord right away. But here's where the laying on of hands helps. You come in to break bread. Now, this is with sick Christians and with new Christians. If you're hurt, if you're beat up from the day or whatever it is, but you come in, and because you're part of the body of Christ, you're identified with everyone else. The whole church helps bring you in to the presence of the Lord. You don't always understand it. You may have not even dealt with your sins yet, but as the other person has prayed who has been dealt with their sins, as they pray with a tear in their eye, just like you catch a yawn from someone, you catch a tear as well from someone, and you catch it in your spirit, and then suddenly you're like, oh yes, and you give up your sins so quickly, and you just realize the cleansing of the blood, and you're brought back into worship. And this is the way we help new believers constantly. This is why they must not forsake gathering together. You bring them to the Bible study, even though they're filled with their sins, and they've gone back to some terrible spot. Bring them in and give grace and mercy. And then they are swept up into, because of the oneness of the body of Christ. Because in the body of Christ, we are right with the Lord. And it's almost like everyone's pulling them spiritually. And as they hear the fellowship, even though they feel like they're in the outer court and they haven't even seen a sacrifice yet, but as they peek in to the inner realm, the holy place, and they see the fellowship, suddenly they're willing to just drop those sins and receive the forgiveness of sins, and they come into fellowship. This is just a great need. Now, at this spot, it can kill a new believer if we throw too much meat at them. It can also hurt a wounded believer if we won't give them the bottle and we instead just exhort them too much when it's not the right time. What I mean by exhorting too much is, true, as you grow, you come and you bring Christ to the Lord's table. You come and you don't come with nothing to offer. You come already with something to offer. So when you're here, you have your portion to offer. You come to a fellowship time and you have fellowship to bring. You come to a prayer gathering and you've been praying all week and you're filled with burdens to pray and you're ready to pray and you're joining in. This is normal as we are growing on. This is where we are going. But because of the nature of what's happening at the very beginning stage with the believer, we want to allow them to just come in. It's almost like, I don't know if you would call it the laying on of hands, but more like the hugging of hands or something, but a bringing them in to being right with the Lord. Bringing them in because they can't see the love of God right now because all they see are their sins. But they can see you and me, and they can see the love of that arm. They can see the love of those hands that identify with them and bring them in. And that love of God through us touches the other one and brings them back to the love of God. And so there they have the love of the brethren and the love of God bringing them into this. And more they get exercised into learning how to worship. Learning how, even if now, if I failed, I come and even though if I'm a new Christian, but if as I'm learning how to come into his presence, I at least have learned, I confess my sins. That's how I always do it. And they start to keep that short account and they come to worship. So how do I break bread? How do I get ready for breaking bread? How do I sit here for 5 minutes waiting and quiet my heart? But then as the blood cleanses me, I remember, yes, this is what happens every time I enter into the Holy of Holies. Every time it's by the precious blood. And so we come to this spot where you're actually ready for a little bit more. And then the Lord brings in a little bit more. There's this growth spurt that brings you into the realm of being like a young man in the faith. Now, at their spot, there's a few things described about them in 1 John 2. But one of the things that's happening along the way in the baby stage is the brothers and sisters are showing you how lovely the Word of God is. And so you see it and you get revelation and you read it and you begin to grow in that and the Word of God begins to abide in you and you're learning that actually helps you to abide in the Lord. But at this spot, so let's split it again into experience and light or life and light. As you're growing into being a young man spiritually, and you're going from milk to meat, you begin to really get some meat experience. Because it says there that they have overcome the evil one. And basically, what's happening is they have learned that Christ lives in them. They've learned the response of being able to be in the presence of the Lord. They've learned the ability to come into the presence of the Lord and to worship him regularly like that. They've learned not just to be forgiven of the sins and not just to be forgiven, not to just not be condemned by Satan, but actually in all of this realm, they're learning to overcome sins, but they're also learning to just be right with the Lord a little more normal, a little more regular. And then they run into another problem, which is the temptation of the world. Now, the temptation of the world is really to have another God than God. It's actually to have another love than loving the Lord. That's why the temptation of the world doesn't need to be a sin. It just needs to take away your love from the Lord. Now, at this spot of maturing, of coming into this experience, the Lord brings another thing to their attention. They've been coming. Everything's been about them. They're so selfish as babies. Everything's about, like, can I worship him? It's always getting right with him. And then you're like, yes, I do love him. I love him so much. And then I worship him. And yes, I'm in the body of Christ, or I'm hiding from the body of Christ. And we're constantly trying to help them not hide. Stop hiding. Come on, bring everything. And let's get things right with the Lord. Come into the Holy of Holies. But now they look around and they see brothers and sisters. they see the church that's helped them so much, and there's a struggle within of this, not the temptation of sins, but the temptation of the world versus the love of the Father for his children, and now they're stuck between these two things. And as they are, as we help them grow, what they're seeing is they're seeing the body of Christ, and I'm a member of the body of Christ, and I'm part of the body of Christ. They're seeing I have the Holy Spirit within me. I shouldn't have some other idols or some other things. I can't just live however I want to live because the Holy Spirit lives within me. And at this spot, the thing that's going to help bring somebody through is when they begin to receive that love of the Lord and love the brethren with it. If you love the brethren, you have no time for the world. If you love the brethren, the spot in your heart that's so tempted with the world and can reason out all of the waste of time with the world because it's not quite a sin usually, often. But all of that is just ignored because there's no room for it because you've got brothers and sisters on your heart. You've got another new believer that maybe you know and you're helping them. At this stage, even though you're not that mature, the love of the Father for his children is developing within and you're able to help a brand new believer. You're able to help them at least a little bit. You've learned how to come in and worship the Lord. You've learned how to love the Lord back right away. You've learned that you're identified with Christ and he's identified with you. So remember at baptism in Romans 6, he actually is helping somebody in Romans 6 who has a problem with sins, a wrong mindset, and they're saying, should I go on sinning so that grace may abound? But the way that he helps them is, don't you know what happened at baptism? At baptism, you died to sin just like Jesus died to sin. You were buried just with Christ, and you rose just like he rose from the dead. You also rise from the dead and with this newness of life. And so these kind of discoveries, believers have been helping you with, believers have been showing you more and more of that reality of union with Christ, the baptism concept, and also the reality of the oneness of the body of Christ. And you may not see the height of it, you may not see how it all works, but you do know that the Lord cares for the church and he cares for the body of Christ. And if we are going to help our brothers and sisters grow at this spot, we do want to encourage them to bring a supply to the gatherings and also to be caring for the brothers and sisters. It's at that spot, not earlier, but at that spot, if someone is at that spot where they've learned a little bit of overcoming their sins, and they are a little bit, they're getting some in the Word, we encourage them to be in the Word. We encourage them to bring something and bring a portion. And that's actually what's going to help them to grow. It not only benefits the whole church, it actually is the only way that they're going to grow. Unfortunately, a number of us, we stop right here. We pause right here. It starts to get a little more difficult right here because now we are able to handle the word of righteousness, which says, come and bring something. Now, why can you handle it? It's because you know how to drink milk. You know, if somebody says, bring something of Christ to the Bible fellowship time, you know, if they say that, what do? You can't muster it in yourself. You have to go to the Lord and, Lord, show me something of yourself in your word. And you go to the word and you receive from the Lord. You've been learning how to receive milk. You've been enjoying it and you're just, this is wonderful. And you're willing to pay the price to spend the time. You're willing to love the Lord's people instead of love the world. We all actually have time to do this if we will love the Lord's people and not love the world. I agree that none of us have any time for each other. None of us have any time for all that the Lord has called us to do unless some other things have to stop. We do probably have the time for our measure, for our portion, not beyond it, not what other people would say we should do or not what maybe we think we should do, but whatever the Lord is bringing you into, he makes room for it. But you may be surprised, some days you may only have time to gain the Christ for the other brothers and sisters, and you may have no time to waste on the internet. Some days, there's no extra time to waste. Some days you feel like I have a lot of leisure and I can just do all kinds of stuff and I still come in great. But the thing that we want to watch for is, does anything take away from the love of the Lord or the love of the brethren? And that's when you know it's okay, time to stop, time to back off. That's when you know it's becoming worldly. Instead of it's the world, which we have to touch, we have to live in the world. But when it's worldly is when it starts to suck away our love, take away our love and almost be like an idol or something like that. All right, now here's our spot. We come into this, we begin to love the brethren, and the Lord gives us a couple of thresholds to bring us into more maturity. And these are the most wonderful things that happen. One is in the area of spiritual life experience, and the other is in the area of spiritual light revelation. So it's all in this pillar of love that he's growing us in. Remember, I said this was a pillar because the foundational rock is Christ, and the capstone and the roof and everything is all Christ. But as we're growing, we see the faith, hope, and love pillars in our life always happening. But this pillar of love is the one that stays for eternity. This realm of love is what lasts forever. Faith is going to stop because he's going to be here in sight. There's no need for faith. And hope, whatever we hope for, is going to show up. But love is actually something that's forever and unsearchable, and always we're going to be growing in this area forever. Okay, so as you're in this realm and you begin to serve among God's people and you're having to come into the Lord's presence more and more, he calls us into what we call abiding. Or there's a sometimes in spiritual life, in books that talk about the stages of spiritual life, one of the breaking points, one of the thresholds that sends us further is called life within the veil. This is in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that phrase is used. But it basically means you're living in the presence of the Lord as your home in a regular way. The irregular moments in your day are without the Lord. So if you back up in your spiritual walk, in the beginning, the occasional moments in the presence of the Lord are amazing and life-changing. You come in even to a, sometimes it's a whole week until you show up with the church and they help you back. So then you have these moments of within the veil. I show up, I pierce through, but it's as if in the Old Testament with that tabernacle or with the temple, and there's the outer court and the holy place and the holy of holies, and there's a veil, and that's how you feel. It's not true, but it's how you feel in the beginning of your Christian walk. You feel like the door is shut so much, but sometimes, once a year, but not exactly a year, but occasionally, I peek through by the blood, and it's amazing. And oh, if I could just do that more often. And that's kind of your experience. But more and more it begins to happen. And actually, we realize, because in our time period, the veil has been torn. The veil, as Hebrews 10 mentions, it's the body of Jesus. When Jesus' body was broken on the cross and when he died, like it says in Matthew 27, the veil was torn from top to bottom. The veil in the literal physical veil in the temple was torn. But the spiritual veil in the real temple, in the real Holy of Holies, was also torn that moment. That's why the physical one was torn, because it's the shadow of something real. So as the reality was torn, the shadow was also torn right at that moment. So then the real Holy of Holies right now has a torn veil, the body of Jesus actually. And we're able to enter in. But we hadn't discovered it until this part in growth. And the Lord shows, wait a minute, why do I need to leave this spot? Why don't I just stay? You've gotten faster and faster at confessing your sins. As soon as you mess up, even though you've grown some and you're confessing other stuff that before you wouldn't have even called a sin. But as soon as you mess up, you just confess your sin and you're cleansed. You're like, yes, I hate the feeling of being outside of the home with Christ, being outside of his presence. You've so enjoyed it, and you've had 10,000 experiences of forgiveness of sins by this point. So you know how to come in, but now you're looking around and you're like, why do I need to leave? And it's almost like once you leave and you step out with a mistake, a carnality, a harsh word that you said, immediately you're like, no, this isn't where I live. And you confess that sin and you get right back in. You don't go all the way beyond the outer court. It's almost like you're trying to just quickly take your step back in as soon as you realize that you've stepped out. As soon as you make a mistake, you come right back in. And you also, like one of the things in John 15 that the Lord mentions about abiding, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. So not only has he been teaching us how to come in to worship him by the blood, But also, as at that young man stage especially, that's when you begin to constantly keep his commandments, because he's given you the meat, the word of righteousness, the word of do my commandments. He can do that because you know who you are in Christ. And he can say, because of my grace in you, do this. So then he calls you to do. And as you keep his commandments, you abide in him. Because the reaction when you obey the Lord is the refreshing presence of the Lord. But if you were right with him by the blood and you are not willing to obey him, suddenly you find yourself on the outside of that veil, outside of that curtain. You're no longer in his presence because it's disobedience. Because you can't say, Jesus is my Lord. You can't actually say it because you won't obey him. And then but when you realize that, you repent of your sins of omission, you repent of your unwillingness to obey him, and you're right back into abiding in him. This is a threshold experience. Now, all along our spiritual growth, we've been coming into the realm of the presence of the Lord. If you remember the outermost spot, the outer court, there's the sacrifice of the animals for sins. And we've been doing this a lot. As brand new Christians, we confess our sins, and suddenly when we do that, actually as a Christian, we actually jump into the Holy of Holies. It's not such a slow approach, actually, for a Christian, because the veil's torn. Even a brand new Christian jumps into worship right away. We experience the cleansing of the laver and washing, and the washing of the water of the Word, and you're reading in the Word, and you're just so cleansed from the dirt of the world. You're cleansed either by fellowship or by the Word, and you realize, I'm in the Holy of Holies right now. And so even our whole path of approach has constantly been, the Lord's desire has been to bring us into the union and communion with him, to bring us into the love room, the room of his presence, the home where we belong. If you enter into the holy place, which we could say is like the picture of what's going on in the church, and you have the table of bread and the breaking of bread. Very often at the breaking of bread, with that laying on of hands experience of the church, you're brought from seeing that unleavened bread and breaking that and taking of it, and then suddenly you find you're in the Holy of Holies because the brethren brought you in with them. And as you broke bread, you remembered Christ, and you're there and you're before the Lord in his presence, before the ark with the mercy seat there, and you realize he's glorious and I'm already here. Or there's the testimony of the lampstand with the light shining. And as you gather with the church, as you gather and you're fellowshipping back and forth, if someone shows up and it's the testimony of Christ being experienced as the church, even an unbeliever would say, surely God is among you. Because it's a lampstand experience. And that's what you say too. When you're there and you're in that experience of a fellowship gathering, suddenly you're not there. You're suddenly in the Holy of Holies, because where two or three gather together in his name, there he is in their midst. Because the veil has been torn, the Holy of Holies takes over the holy place, and you realize his presence is here, and I'm near him, and I'm united with him. And so that hand gathering, that unitedness with the church, has actually helped bring you back into the worship of the Lord. And even the incense that's going on in the holy place, with the prayers of the saints, and the worship and prayers of the saints, when you come and pray together and one person has the burden and they are praying and you sense the same thing and you begin to pray and another one is praying and you realize on top of this whole gathering, which is all one group united together in one baptism, you realize the head of the church is here among us and he's here, and suddenly you know, I'm no longer distant from him. I'm in the Holy of Holies. I'm in the presence of the Lord. At a prayer time, a prayer gathering. So all these things have helped bring us through into that presence. Now, what I'm talking about now, though, is you're actually in the room, you're in the presence of the Lord, and there's no need to leave. Because of the spiritual exercise that's happened so constantly, you can now tell the difference in the worship spot, the spiritual spot where we worship in spirit and truth. In that place, you can tell when you're not in his presence. And so when you mess up, when you are distracted, when anything else has happened, however long it takes you, it gets shorter and shorter, hopefully, but you realize, I need to get back in. And so your moments of the day become less and less away from the Lord, and it's called, we call this life within the veil, where you actually live in this realm of the presence of the Lord. The things that you handle, the actions that you do, it's all changed. Now remember, our approach has been, we see the curtain, and we see the way into the Holy of Holies, and we go this way. And we're constantly seeing that. And sometimes at the very beginning stage, we almost just saw a block, like a curtain is closed, even though it's not true. But we saw how great Jesus was. We saw how the church is. We saw the holy place, but the holy place actually sometimes scares us. Because I show up to that gathering, and then I don't have anything, and I'm filled with my sins, and how can I even come beyond the outer court? But as we reach our hands out and bring somebody in, as the Lord draws us, it's not that the veil just shows us how wonderful Christ was, how perfect he was and imperfect we are, how heavenly he was and how earthly we are, but we see that he died on the cross for us. He ripped the veil, and now we can come in to the Holy of Holies. Okay, with all of that experience, where are we? At this stage, it's no longer the approach, it's the sitting, where we've been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And you realize as you've been approaching this ark of the presence of the Lord, and there's the mercy seat on top, and you know the mercy seat, and you've shown up there so many times and received mercy and received grace, and suddenly everything looks different, and you're looking from that standpoint. Not at all that you're God, but that the Lord has brought you up to sit with him in the heavenlies, to look in a different perspective, to look from the presence of the Lord out to the church, to the holy place. Look into the next room and see his testimony, and see his bread, and see the prayers of the saints, and bring the presence of the Lord to these gatherings. Come from the Holy of Holies and come and gather with the saints. And actually, there's an overflow when someone's living within the veil. Remember how the young man is really trying to gather something, to bring a portion to those church gatherings, and this is a needed exercise. But the Lord eventually helps them through this threshold where it's a little more of a normal experience. And at least the normal thing that they're bringing is the presence of Christ. The main thing we need in our church gatherings is the presence of the Lord. You may have nothing except a prayer, but if your prayer comes from someone who's in the Holy of Holies, everyone's helped. It's a beautiful thing. This is what's needed. So the Lord gives you the, again, he shows you in this room, you're not by yourself. You're not just you in Christ either. Suddenly you see so many brothers and sisters. Actually, you see all of them seated with you in Christ. Now, in time, in experience, you show up to a church meeting. Not everybody's in the experience of the Holy of Holies. But as you're resting in the Holy of Holies, what you see is Christ has put everybody with him and seated everybody with him. And who they are in Christ is right there. And your eyes start to change, and that fatherly heart for the brothers and sisters becomes purer and purer. And just as you had to approach by the blood and by the new and living way to get into the Holy of Holies, in the same way, when you see a brother or you see a sister, the approach that you see them through is by the blood and by the body broken of Jesus. And so you just know no one else any longer according to their flesh. You only know them according to Christ. And you no longer see them far in the distant outer court. You only see them in the Holy of Holies in Christ. Now, it's true, you actually have to help somebody who's in the distance, but you're helping them with that reaching out from the Holy of Holies and saying, no, remember, your seat, your spot is right here. Come on. And you pull them through from the outer court to the holy place, all the way into the Holy of Holies. You bring them by the blood, by the new and living way of Christ, and you show them, even if they're not willing to let go of their other things, you just show them, do you remember Christ, though? Do you remember the person Christ? Come through this new and living way. And as you bring Christ to them, they're able to come in. They're able to let go of other things and actually enter into the joy of the Lord together with you. And this is a new, a joyful experience of union and communion. Now, I said this is a threshold. This is a spot of coming into a new experience, but this is not the height. The height goes on for eternity. The height, I can't explain. I don't know it. I don't even know if there's an explaining of it. But so, for example, just sit for 10 minutes in the presence of the Lord. totally right with the Lord, and don't talk, and don't think about other things, and don't even try to not even pray for anybody. But when you do that and you just behold the Lord, and you know that you're one with the Lord, and you know that he's in you, and you know that he loves you, and you love him back, this kind of wasting time in the presence of the Lord, you can see when you're there, like, wait, something maybe just changed, but I don't know what just happened. Or there's more of you that I maybe just discovered, but I can't even explain it. It's such a little bit, but there's the unsearchable riches of Christ for us to discover. There's the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of his love that's going to expand and expand for eternity. And this is for us to discover as we grow more and more and more. Now, in this realm, as I said, as you see all the other brothers and sisters there, the revelation light that the Lord shows us is Christ and the church are one. Christ and the church is the Christ, and I see the glorious church. This revelation that we see at that moment, remember, is we know no one according to their flesh, we just see them in Christ. This gives us the best way to fellowship. It gives us the best union and communion experience. It is the best way to love the brothers and sisters, is to see them as they are in Christ. And then we can actually help them, we can encourage them, we can bring grace to them. But when you see the glorious church, it's that type of revelation actually is the life-changing revelation that the Lord gives us to sort of keep us steady. He shows us his eternal purpose, what he's doing in the very end. He shows us the new Jerusalem, but everyone who shows up there has no sin, no death, no carnality, no spot or wrinkle. They're glorious. They're all in the Holy of Holies because the new Jerusalem is all the Holy of Holies. There's no veil. There's no walls as far as God separated from man. We're all in the house together. And so you look around and the Holy of Holies room became very large. It's the whole city of all the brothers and sisters. And you look out and you squint your eyes and you can see into the future almost, because the Lord gives us some light and revelation and shows us, my church is glorious. Don't see the church as the earth is pulling her down, but just see the church as she's being pulled into the heavenlies. Just see the church in Christ and don't see one another in the flesh. But this revelation, the Lord gives it to us. It's really another part of his love. It's another part of his sharing with us to bring us on further and further into growth, into spiritual growth. Now, I bring these things up not just to try to do a panoramic view of everything. The ideal is, can we help one another to grow? Can we give some milk as well as meat? Can we be compassionate with each other and understanding where ones are at? Not that all of us can discern where different people are at, but just knowing the path of growth and knowing how the Lord is merciful all along the way, and he's loving us and then we love him back, and he loves us and then we love him back. Can we do the same thing with one another? Actually, it's our only way to grow ourselves. So like as we mentioned, so we ought to be teachers, but actually I would like to switch it and say, praise the Lord, we can help each other. Praise the Lord, we're in this together. Praise the Lord, all of us have been baptized. All of us are united with Christ, and we're being identified with Christ. We can look out and see every single one of us only identify with Christ. And praise the Lord, we're all immersed in the church. We've all had the hands laid on us, meaning we're all in this together. This is for all of us. He loves us, and he's washing us clean, and he's called all of us into this glorious a calling of Christ in the church for eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to worship you. We just thank you for this calling to worship you, to commune with you, to love you back. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for calling us to grow. Even this growth, sometimes it seems so difficult and so hard, and it seems as if we want to stop and go into something else. But when we see you, when we see you in the Holy of Holies, when we remember what it's like to be in your presence, Lord, when we remember how much you love us and you even bring brothers and sisters to lay hold of us and pull us along, how you've put the love of Christ in the hearts of the saints. Lord, when we see all of this, we just say, where else can we go? We've come to follow you, Lord. We want to enter into the Holy of Holies and we just want to stay there. Lord, we thank you for making a home for us and bringing us into this home. In Jesus' name, amen.